not going to leave the gator with me. Hallelujah. Stick around for lunch. We got good stuff happening in the food trailer out back. And men, you need to register today. Whether you pay or not is not the important issue. Of course, we'd like that. It's a church, you know. for our men's retreat, you gotta let us know today. If you don't let us know today, you can't come. It's that simple. Because they won't have food for you. They won't have a bed for you up there. They need to know in advance their rules, not mine. You know, mine, I'd find a place for you on the floor and give you my food, but they don't do that. So register today. It'll be at that table. Alan will be over there. You can get directions. You can get what you need to take. It's pretty simple. Take your sleeping bag, your pillow, your toothbrush, soap, good thing, towel, optional, but those of us that are going wish you would bring it. what you need is there. So see Alan before you leave today. Okay? We all... Guys can say, guys look incredibly dense sometimes. You know, like I am one, so all the guys are kind of looking ahead like, did I just speak? Thanks for the rousing of affirmation, guys. What on earth am I doing here? I want to talk about eldership today. 2 weeks, we're going to have four delightful couples prayed over and brought into eldership. And that's an exciting time for us. They're people that we have known and walked with and worked with and watched for a long time, and they're relatively young, many of them in age, but deep in wisdom and deep in integrity. And this is going to be a good season with these elders in place. It's going to be a good one. I'm excited about that. So I wanted to kind of see what the Word says about eldership. You know, we've built theology. Much of our theology about eldership comes out of the King James Bible, not out of the Greek or the Hebrew, they interpreted words that should probably be overseer, maybe bishop in some places, as elder. And so they build a theology that that when you look at it, it's kind of hard to prove. But I want to look at what it actually says and kind of pull out of that what you can expect. No matter where you are within the body of Christ, you'll find elders. You should find elders. Paul gives the admonition that we're to appoint elders in each city. Okay? I'll read that to you in a bit. But the idea is that there needs to be leadership wherever you go. The fivefold ministry is there to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But somebody needs to lead as well. And so God put in place elders, he put in place deacons, biblically. We have God bless us, please. as a church in the Western world, kind of combined worldly ideas with biblical ideas to come up with what an eldership should be. We combine what a board of directors is often with eldership. Board of directors is something that runs a corporation. And very often, the mixing of that with what eldership should be makes a funny kind of a soup that's really hard to pull things out of that you need to, because many boards in North America run a church like a business. It has some of those components, but a church is not simply a business. And for us to look at it with that kind of simplicity is to reach out for control and demand that it go my way, because I understand business. I'm not talking about mine, but as an elder, as a board of director member, I can control a business. I can fit it within parameters. I can project what this is going to look like 5, 10, 25 years from now based on business financial modeling. But where's faith? Where is the relationship with God? It becomes, oh yes, and God bless what we have decided to do. And I can tell you that in his heart, man may plan his way, but God will guide his steps. We cannot boil an eldership down to a board of directors component. It must at all times be driven by faith-loving people. People that love the body of Christ. People that would die for the body of Christ. You. People that would, and we'll see it, that would shepherd, be an under-shepherd. By under-shepherd, I mean under the good shepherd, Jesus. That would shepherd the people in example of how you should live. You'll see that it's the home life has to be in order, because that's where our picture of church comes from, not from business. It says you're supposed to be in well regarded by people outside, but that doesn't mean that your business is run good so much as people know you as a person of integrity. People know you that your word is your bond, and you will see it through, and that you don't change your mind on every whim and every wind that goes by, that you stick to what you've been called to. And that is very hard, very hard in a selfie society. If you can catch this, our society is quickly turning to this selfishness that permeates everything and everybody. And in order to fight against it, takes a purposeful move. In order to move against the tide, you have to decide, no, I'm going with God. I'm not just tacking God on. We criticize the people of Hindu faith, for example, because they have how many million gods? And we understood that they were taking on Jesus as another god, kind of as the just-in-case caboose on their train. So that just in case, they would still go to heaven, but they still worship all of the 3 million or whatever gods they have. And we take on that same mentality because we don't need God anymore. Our society is too rich, too well-educated, too scientific to need a God that is in history somewhere. And that society is dangerous. And that's the society that we live in. And it has permeated the minds and the boards of most churches that I'm aware of, including ours. I mean, I'm not saying that, you know, we're the one bright, shining example or anything like that. It is hard to stay the course. And that's why the elders need your prayer and your uplifting as they're in place to serve you and God. Or in order, God and you. Because we can't lose that priority in what we're doing. It's an amazing thing. Anyway, so let me go to what the Word says here. Let's go first of all to 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5 says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Anyway, shepherd the flock. So there's the direction. Shepherd the flock. Take care of the flock. The flock is what you're there for. You're not there for you. You're not there for your convenience. You're not there to be noticed. You're there to shepherd the flock. It's dirty work sometimes. If you've ever been around sheep, there's a reason he calls us sheep. It's his metaphor. But sheep are dirty. And sheep are stupid and do things that don't make any sense and act in totally illogical fashion. And we are sheep. Yeah, stubborn. And the sheep bite. I don't know anything that hurts more. Anyway, shepherd the flock of God. So who does this flock belong to? We must remember that at all times. This is God's flock. This is God's people. This is the very body of Christ Jesus. Him the head, us the body. This is the girlfriend of God. I know guys have a problem with that, but get over it. Because she's going to be the bride of Christ. And so if you don't treat her well, it's an amazing thing that happens. There is a kind of a block that happens when a guy's girlfriend is treated improperly and they forget all kinds of niceties. And do things to protect, which is within us to do. I've done all kinds of things that I regret because I felt my wife was in danger. You know? You act to protect, and that's your first instinct. And this is the girlfriend of God. You treat her right. Always, always right. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Now you see here, elders, when we first read it, was the word presbyteros, presbyteros, which is kind of leaders. And overseers here is another word, episkopos, just overseers, but often it's just related elders. So, which among you serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. There's another one, you know. You've got to live as an example in every way in your life. It doesn't say live as examples of the flock in your house, but as a businessman, you can run as a worldly businessman, and that's okay. It doesn't make that kind of a differentiation. You are to be an example to everyone. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. There's the payment. Sounds pretty good to me. But you lose sight of that when you start to get involved in the politics of church, the peer pressure of church, the constant back and forth of dynamics of working with people that are called sheep by God. They all want their own way. They all have their own agenda. I have my ministry and I want my ministry to thrive. It's all about me. And you've got how many hundreds or thousands in your church that feel the same way. It's very hard. So turn with me again to 1 Timothy 3. Now the new elders are here today, and if you see them running out the back door, please understand and please pray for them. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, now this is a different word again. This is episkopos. And it's all translated elder in some of the translations. So, but this is kind of the calling of elders. He desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate. That means you don't get angry fast. Sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children, and the word there is technon, which is teenagers, you know, kind of up to the age of 13, in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Whoa. Now, the criteria for many churches is how good a businessman are you? Are you really successful? Do you have lots of money? Why don't you act on our board of directors? You can be an elder. Because obviously, you know how to run things. Wrong criteria. I don't see that in here. And yet, it's used by many good churches, churches that I like. But we got to watch where we're going with this stuff. Because all of that stuff has traps. It's hard enough following just this stuff. Never mind when you add in the stuff of the world, you know? It's an amazing thing. Anyway. deacons is another thing, and it goes on to talk about the qualifications for deacons, and you can read that on your own. I want to go over to Titus right now, where it tells us a little more. Titus 1, verse 5. Titus 1, 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Okay? And appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. There is a direction from Paul to put in place elders to run the things, to make sure that it's happening right. Here again, we have to be so careful. Because when Paul was writing this, the church was a city church. It wasn't, every church, you have 45 churches in the same city. And so you got to have 45 elders or more. It's plural here, but so you probably have 90 elders at least. No, maybe more than that. But at the time, it was appoint elders over the city church. That might be today, an equivalent might be the pastors of the two or three biggest churches in town might qualify for this kind of an appointment. But we've adopted the understanding and made our theology, and I mean corporately the body of Christ in North America, to include elders in every single church. I think it's a good thing. I don't see it as contrary to what is said here. It's just a lot of work for a lot of people. But when we read this stuff, we got to keep in mind that elders in Cloverdale Christian Fellowship isn't exactly what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about a whole city and the people that run that, you know. But that being said, you know, I just like there are books just about that very thing. So let me read on here. Are you with me so far? Is it scaring the bejeebers out of you? It did me. If a man is blameless, like I lose it right there. I can't qualify in any of the others because I can't get past the first gate. My wife tells me all the time I'm to blame. See, that she just said I'm bad.
I know.
If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, that just means that you're not mentally ill. Taking on two or more wives. I'm going to start a new stand-up routine. The husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accursed of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed. Can you see a problem here in our society? Self-will is what we are all about. When they look us up in the annals of history, that's what's going to be written beside our picture. This is a self-willed people. It's all about, like, Facebook has taken us to a place where we want to share stuff that we would share with our most intimate people. We want to share that with everybody and make them all jealous. And it works. I have to ask forgiveness every time I look in that thing. Jesus, I want one of those. That steak looks really good, Lord. Not quick-tempered. Not given to wine. Now each of these is broken down in hard ways, you know, like looking at all of the criteria that all of these things could call for. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. I mean, there's enough in there to disqualify every one of us many times over when we start to look at this. And yet we have to pick someone. We have to pick people to become those ones that will stand at the front and pray. Those ones that will take the call from James that says, "Are any among you sick? Call the elders. And the prayer of faith will make you well." You know? The ones that will stand there and pray and expect God to pull through. Because you can run your balance sheet well, does that come with the faith to heal? It doesn't. We mess things up. What we want is people of, it says holy. Holy is set aside for God. You know, it doesn't matter what something that's holy. It doesn't have to be holy its whole life. Money can be used for terrible things, but as soon as it hits the offering plate, it becomes holy because it's set aside for God. Shovels that were used to shovel dung, which is just the opposite of anything you would want near God, become holy when they're dedicated for temple use. Leviticus. Holy is set aside for God and for godly purposes, not for our own purposes, not because it's convenient or inconvenient. It's about being God's. And so when you come into eldership, you come into a covenant before God. You come into an agreement with God, and you say, "God, I will take care of your people as if I was you." As if you understand the relationship in a covenant, you give each other your coats and you identify with each other. And so you put on this coat of God, and people expect you to act like God would act. And the expectations become immense and unbearable if we didn't have a God to carry them for us. And you covenant with God to take care of his bride, to shepherd his flock, to be an example for the people of what it means to be a godly, holy person. Oh. That makes my knees shake just thinking about that. Because I'm a man. I was a man first before I was set aside as holy. I carry all of those doubts and foibles that my great-great-grandpa Adam passed on to me. And yet, we've got to run this thing as God called us to. So you do it with the best of your ability. Now, it says, we read it, that you appoint elders. In the book of Acts, deacons were presented to the apostles as the ones that they felt were full of the things that a deacon should be full of. So it comes from there toward the leadership. But elders are appointed. These are the ones we're given. We've appointed them. They're going to be in charge of you. And so you've got to watch what you're doing. And you've got to ask God, who is it? Who is it, Lord? And you take it seriously. And you make mistakes sometimes. I have made a number of mistakes. But were they mistakes? Tell me what your theology of Judas is. And how Jesus appointed Judas to be one of the apostles. Was that God's plan? It sure looks like it, because it was prophesied hundreds of years before he was born. So sometimes we appoint people that would look like earthly mistakes, but they're totally within God's plan and realm because of what he achieves out of it. It's way bigger than anything I know about, but he does. Like, I know pastors who have been elders that have hurt the sheep horribly, disappointed them because they moved in worldly ways while performing holy tasks. And we've all heard of them, and many of us have been hurt by them. And elders the same way, you know. But we need to love them no matter what. Love them in the midst of whatever it is that's going on. Love them if we think they made a mistake. Love me in the midst of my mistakes. I don't have to point the finger outside. It's an unbelievably impossible task to run a church perfectly. And we do mess up. And we do things that are totally inappropriate. And for that, I'm sorry. If you haven't been hurt, you will be someday. So put this sorry. It's kind of a get out of jail free card. Sorry. You can use that when you need to. So we have, as a church, this, now I'm speaking about our church here, our little church. We have gone through a very difficult time this last while, a time that has been, I can't remember a more hurtful time personally, having gone through this time, where elders have made decisions that I would look at as improper, and in the midst of terrible fight. You know, does anybody here know that we battle not against flesh and blood, but we battle principalities and powers? Well, there is a war going on to end this church right now. Sometimes it's not as bad as it is right now, but right now is really hard. And a number of the people that were leaders here that made covenants with God about the people of God here have abandoned post in the midst of a war. Cut and run. Just, no, I'm gone, not going to talk to you about it, and I'm out of here. And that, God, did I make a mistake? God, I'm so sorry, you know. And yet they're gone. And I don't know what to do with that. So I have to take it to God and say, God, help. But yet we're appointing new elders in the midst of that. Ones that I'm very encouraged about. One that I look forward to the day about. We've had people that I thought were friends do things that you wouldn't do to your worst enemy as they left here, as they resigned positions, and with no thought for the body of Christ, no thought for relationship here, just cut and run. And it's the spirit of divorce. If you were here during the time that we were fasting and praying recently, I when I was seeking God, I felt like he said there was a spirit of division cast against us, a spirit of divorce. The idea of a divorce is that you want out as fast as you can, and you don't want to talk about it. You just, it's out of here. And but once that's in your heart, that's why God hates divorce. It's one of the many reasons he hates divorce, is that it's easier to do it the next time. So it's easier to end a relationship. It's easier to get out of commitments, you know, because nothing, that covenant that God made between a man and a woman is the most serious covenant that we make on earth. And we're willing to cut and run from that. As soon as you do that, it's easier to do it every other time. I don't say that, there are many divorced in our midst. And we can work through that. And you may have worked through all of that stuff and made commitments and kept commitments, but there is something behind all of it that's bigger than you. And we look at each other and assume that we are in this as people. And we are the people that God loves. But behind it all is a force that has a strength that is whispering in people's ears, just leave. Just go. Everybody else is going. Just leave. And I know that many of you have had that thought about this church or the church that you go to. Some are visiting here. Because it's out there. And it has strength more than it normally would. Now, saying that, God speaks to us. And my heart is that we would be a church of signs and wonders and miracles and healings. And that has dissipated horribly in the last number of years, so that we hardly ever have enough faith to pray for each other anymore, even though we see some things happening. But it should be the norm in my understanding and the theology that I embrace. But things get eroded and things come against it. And I want to move back to that with all that I can. We had a word from my Irish prophet friend that he sent out of the blue. Blue is a picture of heaven. And so out of heaven, he sent us, this was before all of the hurtful, terrible stuff, the stuff that I'm still trying to put out fiery darts that have been fired into my back and stuff that's been sent against us. He sent us Isaiah 8, verse 11 to 15. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one that you are to regard as holy. He is the one that you are to fear. He is the one that you are to dread. He says, he's writing to a friend. My sense is that Randy and Christine should not become embroiled in an attacker's paranoid conspiratorial viewpoint. But like the wisdom of staying away from Tar Baby, let God deal with the people and the issues. He says some other really nice things, but that came ahead of time. He also sent something to us. He woke up one morning and said, I feel this for you, that things are going to change and that by Christmas time, everything will be different. Thank you, Lord. Christmas time, that's this coming Christmas. He said that ahead of time. God said to me in my quiet time, and I love his sense of humor, you know. This is the year of joy. And this has been singularly the most painful year I've ever gone through. I'm to be tested by the word joy and find joy in the midst of incredible personal heartbreak, rejection, abandonment, stuff that makes people crazy. I counsel those crazy people. Abandonment and rejection are terrible things to work through. And yet there is no consideration in there. But anyway, he said to me, this is his wonderful sense of humor and his love for me. He says, when the winds come, stand. And when I read that, I thought, it's a nice day out. There's no wind. It won't be hard to stand. And yet it has been incredibly difficult not to lash out, not to react, not to say nasty things about people, but yet to cover and to bless and to move the way my God does with me. How can we do anything else? The vision statement for this church is to walk in God's love and give it away. And it's very hard to do when you feel absolutely no love in your heart. I don't get a chance to run. I have a specific direction. I would have if I could have. A specific direction that I must stay. I must keep covenant with God, the covenant of an elder. I must stay no matter how personally difficult these times are. And you have four couples coming into that. Would you please pray for them? Would you please give them the honor that is due? It says double honor is due. It says more about money there, but let's not get into that. My salary. there is a somberness in the room at this moment. A heavy weight, not manipulated by me. I'm just trying to tell you what it's like in church life. Wherever you go to church, honor those that are in place. If you don't understand or you disagree, continue to honor. Love them. Move with blessing if you can. Somehow, bless those that are in that place. Even if they're dead wrong, you will be blessed if you do that. It's a very difficult time, these end times, to lead a church. And I have incredible respect for anybody that does it. Frank DiMaggio, who's a pastor of City Church in Portland, his wife was telling us what it was like to be a leader in a big church like that. And he's actually does all kinds of things across the nation. But he would come home from elders' meetings, and he would sit down in a chair, and he would say to his wife, "I need to watch a movie." And she'd say, "Oh, any special kind? And he says, yeah, one where everyone dies in the end. Elders' meetings are difficult sometimes. Not my story, but I have held it close to my heart. Is there anyone here from the worship team that could? Corey, you're there. You feel like doing one more thing? Do you want to lead us in a chorus? We need to connect with the Almighty. Because he's in charge of this whole thing. He actually dreamt it up. Dreamt is past tense for dreamed. Let's just give our hearts to him. Let's recognize that there are difficult things and difficult times, and it's just where we are. But God handpicked us for this time. You and me. God handpicked us. If you're thinking of leaving, hang on till Christmas. We'll send you out with turkey. But Brendan said it'd be better by then. Okay, so is it going to hurt you to stay till then? I don't think so. So let's worship God and bless him.